Amen. Well, good morning. Again, my name is Stacy Severance. I'm a church planter in Florence, not too far from here. I'm going to be looking with you at 1 Thessalonians this morning. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's in the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. If you're trying to figure out where that is, there's also probably a table of contents there in your Bibles. But like Pastor Julian and Paul were saying, I'm a church planter there in Florence, and there's a little bio about me in the bulletin that you have there. I did grow up for a little while in Florence, and I went to college at Francis Marion. I worked in Florence for a little while, so somewhat familiar with the area. And for many years, I've had a sense that the Lord could be doing something through a new church there. And by God's grace, He's called me to do that with the PCA, and I'm very thankful for that. We call the church Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. We met for the first time back in August, and we began meeting every other Sunday night. You know, people kind of thought, okay, well, Stacy's here, and now we're going to start having worship on Sunday mornings. But we decided to wait because this has really been a season of gathering and networking, trying to meet lots of non-church-going folks and invite them to what we're doing. A lot of people who maybe had previous background in the church but aren't in church right now, and trying to reach out to those folks. And so we're excited to be beginning our Sunday morning worship services here in just a couple weeks. So I have a lot of details, a lot of things that I'm doing with that. I'll tell you more about the church as we go, but we're about 50 folks right now. You know, the biggest question I get probably is, well, why start a new church in Florence? I mean, Florence is in the South. Aren't there plenty of churches in Florence? Well, there are a lot of churches. But if you look at Florence County, it's about 140,000 people. Less than half of those people in the county have any religious affiliation or church identification. So upwards of 70,000 people don't go to church anywhere, don't claim any religion. So there's a lot of people outside the church that we can reach. And then out of those folks that are in churches, well, how many of those are Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? Perhaps they're Muslims or Buddhists or some other religion such as that. So we want to reach those people with the gospel. And then also, how many people are in churches that are no longer faithful to the preaching of the Word of God and biblical worship? So there's plenty of folks to reach with the gospel, and we've been meeting many of those folks as we go. So there's plenty of room for a new church, and often new churches are positioned well to reach new people for whatever reason. Maybe it's because the folks that are there are excited and they're wanting to see people come because they want to see the church grow. Maybe people don't feel as comfortable going to a big church building who might go to another place. For instance, when we start on Sunday mornings, we're going to be in Briggs Elementary School, a little school there in the center of town. And so we're inviting them, people there, and hoping that they'll stay and worship with us. So that gives you a little bit of an idea about what we're doing. But we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians this morning. And interestingly, 1 Thessalonians is a letter to a young church plant that Paul wrote to a church that we think was about 6 months old when they got the letter. So look in your Bibles as I read aloud here, starting with verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn from God. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank You for Your precious word, and we pray that in these moments that we have this morning that You would speak to us, Lord. Help me to say only things that are true and honoring to You, Lord, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a story of a young man from Tennessee who worked for a company that sent him to work in Ireland for about 2 years. The young man was engaged to a girl, and they wanted to get married, and he felt like if he took this job and spent these 2 years working in Ireland, he could make enough money for them to begin their lives together. And so while she worked back in Tennessee, he was going to Ireland. And so they were very sad to part for a whole 2 years. It was going to cost too much for him to come back and visit during that time, but he promised her that when he got back, they were going to start their new life together as a married couple. So he went over there, and they began to write letters back and forth. And she began to get worried that maybe he might forget about her and meet someone else. So she wrote him that in a letter and told him that. He wrote her back, and he said, you know, he understood how she felt. He said that he admitted that he was tempted at times to go out with friends and to meet other people, but that he fought that and he would always be true to her. Well, when she heard that he had been tempted at any time to go out and meet other girls, she sent him a package. And when he got the package in the mail, he opened it, and there was a letter in it and a harmonica. And she said, every time you're tempted to go out and hang out with other people and maybe meet someone else, I want you to practice this harmonica. And so he wrote her back and said that he was thankful, and he'd practice it every night thinking about her. Well, 2 years went by. They wrote letters to one another, and it was time for him to come home. So he hopped on the first plane he could get on to head back to Tennessee. And when he was coming off the plane, he saw her in the distance, and he started to run toward her. He was so excited to see her and give her a big hug. And right when he got to her, she held up her hand. She said, hold on. Before you say anything else, let me hear you play that harmonica. She wanted to hear some evidence. It wasn't just enough that he said that he loved her and he had been thinking about her all that time. She wanted to see some real evidence of his love. As we look at 1 Thessalonians this morning, Paul is telling the Thessalonians how he thanks God for this evidence that he sees in their lives. It's evidence of the true belief of a young church. We're going to see three pieces of evidence in a good gospel-believing church here in this first chapter. It's what you want in your church. It's what we want in our young church that it's planting. It's what you want to see in the churches, God willing, that you're able to plant in the years to come. So for the Thessalonians, they didn't just say that they believed in Christ and that they followed Him, but you could see it in their lives. Now, it's evidence that a church can't naturally display. But what God teaches us in His Word is that He will provide that evidence. He'll produce it in His church. And since God will produce this evidence in His church, we should pursue this work in our churches. But what is the evidence, you think, of a church that's growing in the Lord and it's obeying Him? Well, these are three things that Paul points out. Number one, there's a determination in the church. Number two, there's an imitation in the church. And number three, a separation. A determination, an imitation, and a separation. Now, I chose this passage today. Again, I'm a church planter. This is a letter to a young church plant. In many ways, it models for us what we want in our church. And we think that Paul founded this church. We understand that from Acts 17 and other places. He founded his church, but he had to leave earlier than he wanted to. And so it's only been about 6 months since he first went there to plant the church. And so he writes this letter to encourage them and also to help them with their issues. Obviously, any new church, especially with young believers, is going to have challenges and misunderstandings. So we see that what's happened is he sent Timothy to go check on them. And Timothy, who was his protege, you remember, he came back and he gave them a good report. And so Paul is so thankful that they've continued in the faith. You can imagine if you started a church and then left, you might be worried that they might not continue. But let's look at these three evidences that we want displayed in our churches. First of all, a determination. You see there in verse 1, he says that the church is in God. They're also in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's in view here is union with Christ. You know, over everything that Christ has done in our lives, everything we've sang about the glory of God, what is so essential to that is our union with Jesus Christ. We understand from God's word that He plans to save us, and then He calls us, and we respond, and then we're born again. We're made right with God, and we're adopted into His family. And then we're given the righteous record of Jesus Christ. And after that, we begin to grow more and more like Jesus so that we persevere in our faith to the end of our lives. And then when our lives are over, we go to be with Him. Essential to all of this is union. It's that if you are a believer, you are in Jesus Christ. And he stresses that point for them. Now, the next 9 verses that we're looking at here, in the original language, it's all one long sentence. You know, when you were learning to write sentences, they taught you not to write sentences that were long, sort of run-on things. But what is in view here is a main idea followed by some bullet points. That's why he wrote it that way. It's a progression of thought. So see if you can follow this progression. The main idea he says here is we give thanks in verse 2. Then he says, constantly mentioning, you know, that tells us when he's praying for them. It says that he's remembering them, which tells you what he's thanking God for. And then knowing, which you probably see in your Bible, it says, for we know. And then he gives an ultimate reason for why he's thanking God for them. But let me back up just a little bit. In verse 2, it says that he gives thanks to God. God is ultimately responsible for the evidence. And if you hear nothing else, I want you to know you can be encouraged and comforted that the Lord produces this evidence in His churches. It's not something that we have to generate. It's not something that we can do on our own. Yeah, it's right for us to encourage believers to strive to obey. Paul says in Colossians 1 that he struggles with all the energy which so powerfully works with him. It's God's energy, he says. God's power working in him. That's what's going on in this church plant. And look at what God is producing. Look at verse 3. Paul points out faith, hope, and love. But he couples them, faith, hope, and love, with words like let work, labor, and steadfastness. And so that's what you see. God's glory in our efforts. They fit together. And look at verse 4, what I said is the ultimate reason for his thanksgiving. He says, we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is just one of many passages that speaks to this principle of salvation. All folks are dead in sin. All people are dead in sin. And the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, like we sang about this morning, he chooses to save his people. But there has to be evidence of choosing. There has to be real change. You know, when someone is born again, a work begins, and the Bible assures us that God has to complete that work. We don't know the pace God is going to work at, but we know that what he starts, he's going to finish. And you see in verse 5, the first piece of evidence I said was a determination. Look at what Paul writes. He says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction. Their conversion to Christ was real. And so they were resolved and intent on putting it into practice in Thessalonica, that city where they lived. They were determined to do what Paul said. Now I want you to think about your life. What things have you started that you never really stuck with? Because maybe you weren't determined. You know, we just had a new year, so we always say we're going to eat healthier, we're going to exercise regularly, we're going to go to bed earlier, spend more time with family, spend less time looking at our phones, save more money. We start to do a lot of things that we don't finish, right? Start off strong, but we don't finish. But when it comes to the Christian life, true believers are determined. It's not a perfect life. It's not an easy life. We see that in Romans chapter 7. It's a battle with many ups and downs. But you can be assured, confessing your sin to the Lord and renewing your faith in Jesus Christ, true believers keep striving because the Lord is producing a thing in them. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, doesn't it seem like in spite of you and your ways, the Lord just keeps pulling you along? He just keeps moving you forward. It might be slow at some times, fast at others, but you're determined because He's producing a determination in you. So are you determined to receive His Word and to live according to it? Are you determined to rest in His grace? To not be legalistic, but not to abuse His grace either and think that you can do whatever you want. Are you determined to have your soul nourished here in the church? Are you determined to have deep and real relationships with the people around you in this precious church? Are you determined to glorify God in your home and in your neighborhood, where you work, where you play and have recreation, wherever you go? Are you determined? God produces a determination in His church. And second, He produces an imitation. Look at verse 6 there. It says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." He knows that God has chosen them because they're determined, but also because they're imitating Him and they're imitating Jesus. Now, what did they imitate? Well, He says that they received the Word in much affliction with joy. This actually recalls one event where Paul and Silas, who were doing church planting and evangelism, they were locked up in a jail in a city called Philippi. So they're sitting there, chained up in the jail, and naturally, they're singing hymns with joy. No, not naturally, unnaturally, right? Naturally, they're in jail, but full of joy. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's joy during affliction. See, we understand that for affliction and joy to go together, it has to be a supernatural thing. You can't produce that in yourself. You can't muster that on your own. You might be able to put on a smile, but you can't keep it there. You can't keep it there. You can't keep that joy in your heart, but the Holy Spirit will produce it. It can be hard to imagine also, how would they imitate Jesus? They didn't imitate His miracles. Obviously, the Thessalonians didn't. They didn't imitate His death on the cross. But what Paul does say is that they received the Word. That's an idea that Paul uses in other letters to churches, and to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians. And what it means is that Christ was Lord over their whole lives. He received, or they received His Word to fully put it into practice in their lives. So they had surrendered their old way of living. As we desire to see unchurched people coming in and hearing about Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Lord and Savior, we hope and desire those people would turn from old ways. I'm sure you see the lives of many people in this area, and you desire and pray they would turn from their old ways to follow the living God. These Thessalonians had worshipped false gods. So previously, they worshipped these false gods. They trusted them to care for them. They thought the false gods would provide for them. And they thought that the false gods would help them make sense of their lives. But now, the gospel is how they make sense of their lives. They stopped doing things, of course, immoral things such as that. But there was more to it. There was a surrendering of their whole lives, of their dreams, of everything. Now, with anyone that you talk to, if you talk with them long enough, I think that you could identify a single principle that guides their whole lives. And nowadays, there's a t-shirt for absolutely everything, right? And if there's not a t-shirt for it, there's a bumper sticker for it. And because we have social media, Facebook and Twitter, people like to put sort of a summary statement kind of to describe who they are and what their lives are all about. I think that if you could take a summary statement from the Thessalonians that he's talking about here, it would be this: Christ is Lord of our whole lives. That sums us up. That's the lens through which we look at our whole lives. That's why he's rejoicing so much. Isn't this the kind of church that you want to be? And this is the kind of church that we want to plant. Now look at the results of their imitation. Verse 7, he says, they were an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then verse 8, the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. Their faith in God has gone out everywhere. Already, 6 months in, preachers are going out from this new church. And they're sharing the message that Paul preached to them. So when Paul, isn't this funny, when Paul gets to these other places on his journey, he says, we need not say anything. They've already heard these things, many people have. They've already heard about what's going on in Thessalonica. And these other churches know about what God is doing there. Now you saw there the word of the Lord. Paul uses that phrase. And that's an important Bible phrase. If you look in the Old Testament, you see that over and over again. And Paul talks about it later in chapter 2. We won't be able to look at that. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. That's what true preaching is. It's God speaking. Now, I love to play music. I love to listen to music. I thought these guys did an excellent job. Praise the Lord for them. And I really recently got into what's called Apple Music. If you have an iPhone, there's an app on there. And they give you a 3-month free subscription. So I thought, okay, 3 months, I'll try that for free. And basically, what you get with about a $10 a month subscription is you can listen to any song on the planet. I mean, they have every bit of music on there. You can download it to your phone, listen to it anywhere you go. You can stream it anywhere you go. I just couldn't believe just all the songs that you could find on there. I mean, songs that I listened to when I was a kid. You know, I don't want to go buy a bunch of music, but I can listen to them anytime I want. And I just started telling people about it. Well, have you downloaded Apple Music? Have you heard about how this works? I was so excited about it. When you're excited about something, when something has an effect on you, you just tell other people about it. You just want them to know. Did you know about this? You need to hear about this. You know, we're most likely going to try to introduce people to the gospel when it's satisfying us and compelling us in some way. Like, we're not just talking about it, but it's actually doing something to us that compels us to let others know about it. You know, of course, Apple Music is a passing fad, like one of many. I let it go because I didn't want to keep the monthly subscription. But these things, they kind of wear out. They get old. That's why they're always trying to improve them and update them, right, and make them better. But with the gospel, the excitement and the thrill and the comfort never fades, even though the message actually never changes. We don't have to change it. We don't have to dress it up, right? It's amazing. Every day, the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning we reacquaint ourselves with the truth that's in Christ. And we naturally let others know about it. And in that way, we imitate Christ. There's an imitation that God produces in the church. So who do you imitate? And if you could sum up your life with a statement, what would it be? Not just what you say you believe, but with the way that you live your lives. That's why we come to church in part, right, to re-examine ourselves weekly. And naturally, if we're doing it right, we should see where we're falling short and just say, oh man, I'm really messed up. But wow, all these songs and things that I'm hearing about Jesus and about grace and about the love of God. We have shortcomings and we fall short every day, but it's a call to turn from that, isn't it? In repentance and to renew our faith. You have to remember that if you're a true believer, your salvation is secure. So you're not imitating Jesus in order to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. You're imitating Jesus because God is doing something in you and you can't help it. When we strive with His power within us, it shows that our belief is real. And I want to point out this final third piece of evidence God produces, a separation in his church. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Paul goes on later in this letter to defend himself. There had been other people attacking his character and attacking his ministry, but the Thessalonians vouched for him and they affirmed his credibility. But here's the third piece of evidence. He says, how you turned from God to idols. Thessalonica was a port city and on a big road going from east to west. It probably were a lot of similarities to an area like the Myrtle Beach area. So people were coming in and out from all different places, and as a result, every kind of sin you could find there, and idol worship was rampant. But these people had turned from idols. Look at what he says. He says, to serve the living and true God. You always see these contrasts in the Bible. They're, you know, idols aren't living, they're dead. Idols aren't true, they're false. There's many idols in the culture around us. You'll notice in the Bible that God's people are always struggling to separate themselves from the idolatry around them. And so in just my closing moments here, I would say, have you considered the idols of the area in which you live? And are you actively separating yourselves from them? Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, all the sin that men commit is what they do in service to their idols. There's no one act of sin but what is an act of service to some false god. There might not be lots of people bowing down to little statues in the Myrtle Beach area, much like Florence. But nowadays, because they've removed God from the picture altogether, the idol that they worship really is the self. And all these things feed the glory and the pleasure of the self. By God's grace, His church turns away from that and enjoys life with Him, and so shines like a bright light, like a beacon in a dark world. And so I pray and I encourage you to be a beacon here in the Myrtle Beach area. And as you position yourself to plant new churches and to send out new works, we pray that God would produce these evidences in your church and in these new churches to come. I ask that you would pray that for our little church as we get started here in the months to come. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your word. It's living and active. It's always working on your people. It's like a sword cutting into our hearts. And I pray for these dear people that you would comfort them and cause them to rest in the truth of the gospel, and that you would continue to produce these evidences in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.